Yeah, let's stand in honor of God's holy word. A reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, beginning at chapter 6, verse 45. This is that episode that Mary was just talking about, but Mark's account of it. And so like this from verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Here ends the reading. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So yeah, Fun and Friends this last Wednesday looked at this episode and used it as the theme for the day. This episode of Jesus walking on the water is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, what we just heard read, and it's in John as well. And what's interesting, when you do these kinds of things, you recognize that when you have 3 witnesses, they all see the same thing, but the details can be very different. They pick up on certain little matters here and there that the other ones don't see. And we don't always know why that is, but we do know that helps us get a bigger, fuller picture of what happens here. So, but if there is anything that we should get from this, whether we're looking at this episode of Jesus walking in the water from Matthew or from John or today from Mark, if there's anything we should be able to say about the disciples themselves as we begin these readings, is that they are on a spiritual high. You have to know that they are feeling great about things, because if you remember, if you just go back, if you still have the Bibles open and you see what's happened just before this, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and suddenly they have so much, there's even 12 basketfuls left over, more than they started with. And so they have just been a part of this, and had been an amazing thing to behold and to witness and to actually participate in. And then it's the end of the day, and the disciples hurry to the boat, and then they want to get to their next stop, which if you were to look ahead, you see next they're going to Bethsaida. Jesus stays behind to dismiss the crowds, it says, and even more importantly, I suppose, to take time for himself to pray. So you get the picture, right? You're seeing this scene. You're understanding what's going on. Jesus is now alone on land. The sun has gone down. And while the disciples are on the water in that boat, a storm comes up, eerily reminiscent of something that just happened in Missouri, right? Storm quickly comes up, except for now in this case in Mark's gospel, not only is this sudden storm, but it is pitch dark. It is in the middle of the night, and the winds are working against them. They don't have motors to propel their boats. They just have oars and sails to work with. Now, there are a few amazing things that we have to be sure we pick up on, and some interesting stuff that is more than just interesting, though, because it informs us, it tells us something about our relationship with God and His with us. And the first thing that really I think should strike us, or we should pay some attention to, is this is happening on purpose, right? It's happening on purpose. As the Son of God, Jesus knows. Jesus knows that there's going to be a storm that night. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And yet the very first part of the reading, verse 45 that we heard a moment ago, it says this, Mark 6, 45, Jesus made his disciples, get that word, made his disciples get into the boat to go on ahead of him while he stayed behind. You know, every other time before this, and you can look it up for yourself, but you'll find that every other time before this, when they had crossed the lake and been on the water, they had done it together. They had been there as a group, right? Why not this time? Why does Jesus make them go on ahead of him? What does he intend to teach them? And what is he trying to teach us? You know, it's just been a couple chapters before this, and so in time, probably not that long, weeks or months, we don't know, but just a couple chapters in Mark that Jesus had been with them in the boat, crossing this same lake, the Sea of Galilee, when a storm came up at that time too. Jesus was in the boat, remember, in the back, and he was asleep, and he kept on sleeping. So the disciples woke him with that question, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he rebuked the wind and calmed the waves. And you get the idea that it wasn't even hard. It was, you know, it wasn't difficult. I kind of imagine him in my own mind's eye sort of, you know, getting up and stretching, rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. "Oh, be quiet, calm down," something like that. "It's enough. Just be still." You know, kind of like parents on a Saturday morning when the kids are getting rambunctious and you just want to sleep in. So this time, when it says about the fourth watch of the night, in other words, that's like 3 a.m. the way we count time. About the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. There's a storm. It's dark. It's scary. He's going to go out to them. If you don't know how this is going to go, if you've never heard this narrative before, if you've never been exposed to this episode in Jesus' ministry before, you're thinking to yourself, "Yay, Jesus! He's coming to save the day. All right, here comes the rescue." That's what you think is going to happen. That's the way it's supposed to go. But just when we are getting our hopes up, comes the next strange, amazing thing. It says he was about to pass by them. Wait, what? What? About to pass by them? Why would he do that? Is he like trying to sneak past without being seen? Does he think this is really possible? Doesn't even sound like Jesus, right? That doesn't sound kind and compassionate. It sounds sort of deceitful and sneaky. That just doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound like the creator of the universe, who controls the wind and the waves, was his very voice about to pass by them? Well, actually, it doesn't mean those kinds of things. It has a much different and more important significance than that. First of all, notice and be careful at what it says and also what it does not say. It does not say that he was then passing them by. Doesn't say he was passing them by. He says he was about to pass by them. And there's a difference, and I think a really important difference there. What's the difference? Well, to pass them by would seem to indicate that he would intentionally ignore them, snub them, pay no attention to them, whatever. But he wasn't going to pass them by. He was going to pass by them. You see, when the Bible speaks, you start all the way at the beginning of it. You read the whole thing through. Every time there's this kind of speaking, this kind of idea that's given of God passing by someone, it means that he is going to reveal himself. He's going to reveal himself. He's going to pull back the veil of his glory for just a moment at least, and allow a glimpse of his power, a glimpse of his holiness, and give him his grace in ways that are so far beyond our comprehension. I mean, we see this thing already way back in Exodus, for example. That's one of the easiest places to see it. Exodus, Moses is on Mount Sinai, right? You know how some of that went. And in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." See, when God passes by, it isn't to sneak away, it isn't to hide, but really, he passes by to show that he is present, that he is really there, really powerful, really perfect. And that's what Jesus is doing here in Mark 6 in the middle of the night on the lake in the storm. He doesn't intend to ignore them. He's not going out there right by them for the purpose of ignoring them. It's just the opposite. He intends to pass by them for the purpose that they will see him, really see him, that he is there with them, that he is powerful, that he is perfect, holy, in absolute control of everything in his creation. You see, they of all people, those disciples, of all people, they should get it, right? Not just should get it, they need to get it. They need to understand who Jesus is, what he does. And when they see it, they ought to be filled with praise and joy on seeing him, not only then, but anytime, anywhere. That wasn't the case this time, was it? Now, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. You can almost imagine shrieking in terror because they saw him and were terrified. But then here's the next amazing thing. Look how Jesus responds to these guys, these poor, soaked, sopping disciples in the boat, these guys who just don't get it, even though they should. These guys who are all mixed up, these guys who have such hard hearts, such thick skulls, who have no excuses. Notice what Jesus does. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't stop revealing himself to them. Instead, he makes his identity that much more clear. He makes his love for them that much more apparent. It says, immediately he spoke and said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Don't you love that? I mean, Jesus doesn't say, well, forget about you guys, if that's how you're going to welcome me. You know, after all I've done for you, you of all people should understand, you guys must be hopeless. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He just comforts them, telling them who he is again. He comforts them by coming closer to them, by being with them, getting into the boat with them. That's what this lesson is all about. It's about Jesus, about his love for people as hard-hearted, thick-headed, sinful as we are. And the Bible says that that is at the root of the problem. After all the rowing and walking on water and calming the storm, what it comes down to is this. This is the way that episode concluded. It said, they had not understood about the loaves. You know, multiplying the bread and fish to feed the 5,000. They had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Wait, where did that come back into the picture? What has that got to do with anything? And what didn't they understand about the loaves? Well, even though the Bible doesn't spell it all out for us, the implication seems to be this, that when Jesus had done that great miracle, feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, it had just happened just a few hours before this. It was a glorious miracle, the kind of thing that the disciples and certainly just anybody else would want to happen over and over again and again. I mean, that's an incredibly practical thing. I mean, we spend so much of our time, everybody in the world spends time and energy for waste, basically coming down just to put food on the table. Everything else is sort of take it or leave it, but you got to have something to eat. And so they wanted Jesus to continue to do this 3 times a day, 7 days a week. Certainly John's gospel makes this part of it clear. He was going to be their meal ticket. It was going to be life on Easy Street. What the disciples did not understand, though, what they had to understand, what they had to get through to, was that the task that God was giving to them and the task that God gives to us, making disciples of all nations, being his gospel witness, Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth, to be all these things we have on the banner and following Jesus. It isn't always easy. It's not always comfortable. In fact, to do the work of God, to follow Jesus, can be, at many times and in many ways, decidedly uncomfortable, sometimes even dangerous. If you're like me, we would prefer to do the easy work of the church. And if it doesn't come out to feel fun or seem easy, we will make excuses. And again, I should really only talk about myself, but maybe you can understand. Make excuses about the difficult tasks. But the same God who intentionally, on purpose, sends the disciples into the dangerous sea in the middle of the night with a howling storm coming their direction, sends us out of our comfort zones time at times too. Sometimes it's crossing cultural barriers. Sometimes it's surmounting language differences. Sometimes it's understanding why it's harder now than it used to be, and what this stuff has to do with being post-Christian or post-modern, whatever that is. The terms aren't important, just to understand that it's not always easy or fun. It can be hard and uncomfortable, maybe sometimes in dangerous. That's why there's an important lesson here. There's comfort in Jesus' words for us too. Take courage. It is I. Do you see? Do you hear? It's me. Don't be afraid. I mean, don't we have to be reminded of that? From time to time, quite a lot, of who Jesus is, of what he does for us. We may not be terrified because we're out in an open boat in the stormy water in the middle of the night, but we get terrified about other things, don't we? We look at our lives, or we look at the church, and it all seems to be like rowing against the wind. We feel the stuff that makes the progress slow, the rowing painful. We hear the devil, the world, flash their lightning and growl their thunder against us, and it scares us. Sometimes there's financial concerns. Sometimes there are worries we have for our children. No matter how old they get to be, they're still our kids. There are problems at home we don't want to talk about. Or a church that we're awkward with bringing up. There are sicknesses. There are job concerns. There are just our sins that pile up and wreak havoc all over our lives so that it feels like it's always uphill, always against the wind, always into the teeth of the storm. Where's the progress? Where's the headway? Why don't I feel better than this? Why doesn't it go easier than this? And so sometimes we just don't get it, do we? That Jesus is here. Jesus is here. In our midst, God is in control, that he sees us even when we can't see him. He comes to us wherever we are, however we are. Doesn't come to judge, doesn't come to point a finger, to watch us suffer and to go, I wonder how they'll do. Even though he could. And should, because that's all that any of us deserve from Jesus. No, he comes to comfort us. Again, to let us know that he is here. Again, to remind us who he is. Again, and again, and again. This is Jesus. This is his grace. We have a God who is not only powerful beyond knowing, who created the universe by his word, who walks on water, who calms the storm simply by his presence. But you have a God who knows you more intimately than you know yourself, and who loves you more than you can fully comprehend. And he says, don't forget that. Although I know sometimes I forget. And probably sometimes you do too, right? But the good news is that God never forgets who he is or why he came or how much he loves you. Loves you so much that your mind can't possibly understand it all. And that of itself is a comfort that's beyond comprehension. Never forget that Jesus came into this stormy world to take on your sins and the sins of the entire planet. Those sins that disqualify you from heaven, would otherwise keep you separated from God for forever, for all of eternity. But Jesus died for those sins as the payment, the only payment that would actually satisfy. And then he rose from the grave on the third day as your proof, as the guarantee that he had defeated death, conquered sin, conquered the devil. And in your baptism, he gives that to you. He says, here, I'll make a trade. I'll take your sins. You take this robe of righteousness that makes you acceptable in God's sight. The victory becomes yours, a share in his kingdom. Not because of anything you have done or ever will do, but only because what he does and continues to do for you. That's not me telling you this. That's not me just sort of giving you, here's what I think. This is God telling you. This is his word, his promise. I mean, for example, Ephesians 3, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, this is a love so wide, so long, so high, so deep that it surpasses our understanding. And today, once again, whether for the first time, for the umpteenth time, but right now, in your presence, in this little boat we call beautiful Savior Lutheran Church, he is here. He is here to pass by you, not pass you by, to pass by you with his word. When we celebrate his supper, there he is passing by with his body and blood. At this very location, in these very moments, God chooses to intersect with your life. His Holy Spirit is working through the power of his word as he reveals himself to you, comes near to you, works in you for your good, for his glory. There are times when it's probably going to feel like God is passing you by. Where'd you go, God? What happened? Why don't I see you? Don't be so sure. In fact, do be sure that by his word and promise, you can know he is not passing you by, but he uses those moments to pass by. Look for him. You may not see it right away. Maybe it'll only be in hindsight, but he does it. And he promises. That's his truth. Whatever it is that concerns you right now, maybe it's a nagging worry that just sort of gnaws at you a little bit time to time. Or maybe there's something that is just sheer terror that wakes you up in the middle of the night, night after night, in a cold sweat and don't know what to do. Just remember that in the midst of the storm, Jesus is the eye, not the source of the storm, the cause of the pain, not that kind of eye, but the eye. As in, do not be afraid, it is I. Jesus sees you. knows you, and saves you. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able to now, because the Bible also says this in 1 John chapter 1. It says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, but God is faithful and just, and He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, for our own good, let's approach God in prayer right now in order to lay our sins at the foot of the cross. Holy God, sometimes the fears and worries, the stresses and strains that we experience are more than we can bear. At times it feels as though life is against us, and it hardens our hearts. We find ourselves being cold with each other, indifferent to you. But we, your sinful creatures, cry to you for mercy and beg your forgiveness. We have sinned against you in thoughts, words, actions, and the things we have done wrong and the good things we have failed to do. Without your help, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And so you sent your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. He suffered and died that we may be forgiven of our sins and restored by your grace to be your children. And so we ask you right here, right now, to pass by. Pass by with your mercy yet again, O Lord. Remind us of how much you love us so that we can tell others that you love them too. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, He knows your hearts. He knows the things that bring us joy and the things that bring us terror. And He tells us once again today that He is here not to pass you by, but He does pass by. And so it is a humble privilege to let you know again that your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.